This week, my thoughts have been drawn to that group of people shut indoors, staring at the four walls and wondering what the future might hold. They're waiting because they've been told to wait, but they desperately wanted to know what was going to happen next. They were fearful about the consequences of venturing outside, and so they shut themselves in. But that brought its own frustrations and pressures. And it was all made worse because their faith was so important to them. But so much of what they knew had been taken away. All the familiar ways in which they related to Jesus and spent time with him simply weren't possible anymore. And so they're waiting, staring at the four walls. And I've been asking myself, actually I have been asking God, what were you saying to those people during that difficult waiting time? As a church and as a society, we're in an unprecedented time of change right now. And the question that I've been asking God over this last couple of weeks is, what are you teaching the church during this time? And so I've been praying about that, and I've been asking him questions around that. How are you moulding us? How are you transforming us through these experiences? And there have been a few different things that I think God has spoken to me about in that time, but what I want to talk about this morning boils down to one word: re-evaluation. Evaluation simply means weighing up how valuable or how important something is. And you and I do that all day long. Most of the time we're not really even conscious that we're doing it, but we are. When you're talking to somebody and your phone rings, you make an evaluation of whether this is more important than that. And you may glance down at the phone to see who it is, but there's an evaluation going on. Every time something flashes up on your screen and says something like, special offer, 50% off, today only, there's an evaluation that goes on inside. I want it. Is it worth it? But it's such good value. I don't know, have you ever done that thing where you buy something on Black Friday because you just can't believe how much money they've knocked off, and it is never going to be that cheap again? It is just way too good a deal to miss, and you'd be crazy not to. And it's only when they deliver the thing that you think, I never really wanted one of these. 3 days after Black Friday is called Shame and Regret Monday. Or maybe that's just me. But we do it to bigger things in life too. You get offered a promotion at work. It's more money, but it will mean longer hours and less time with your family. You evaluate. You're looking for a school for your children. This one is closer and has smaller class sizes, but that one got a rock and roll Ofsted report. So you evaluate. The problem is that our evaluations are often faulty. So often we treat as important those things that clamour for our immediate attention in the most intrusive way. And they're not important, they're just loud. So often we treat things as if they're worth more because people on Instagram act as though they're worth more, but really they're just the emperor's new clothes. They're not valuable, they're just popular. So often we treat things as top priority because they make us feel good in the short term rather than being good for us in the long term. They're not important, they're just easy. Re-evaluation simply means asking ourselves whether the things we treat as important are the things that actually are important. And a crisis always makes us re-evaluate. I'm not particularly into football, but even I know the famous quote from Bill Shankly, who managed Liverpool right the way through the 1960s and into the 70s. And he famously said, "Some people believe football is a matter of life and death. I can assure you it's much, much more important than that." And I know he was being tongue-in-cheek, but it still tells you something about his order of values. The current Liverpool manager is called Jurgen Klopp, a man who is quite open about his Christian faith. And when coronavirus started to take hold and when lockdown was just taking shape, and some fans were up in arms about the idea that football matches might be affected, Jurgen Klopp posted a message saying this: "Today, football and football matches really aren't important at all. Of course we don't want to play in front of an empty stadium, and we don't want games or competitions suspended, but if doing so helps one individual stay healthy, just one, we do it, no questions asked. If it's a choice between football and the good of the wider society, it's no contest." Re-evaluation. And I believe that one of the things that God is going to bring out of the current time of change and upheaval is some re-evaluation within the church. I believe he's going to bring us back to those things which really are important and strip away some of the things that just aren't. And as we think about this, I want to explore what was going on in that upper room where Jesus' friends were waiting together. Because I think there are some parallels between what God was doing there and what I think God's doing today. Their lockdown was shorter than ours. There were just 10 days between Jesus returning to heaven in the passage that Julie read to us and the day of Pentecost. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and visited all of Jesus' followers sitting in that room and filled them with his power and unleashed the brand new church on the world. We don't know much about those 10 days. If you read the whole of Acts chapter 1, it tells us that they prayed together constantly and that they drew lots to choose someone to replace Judas. But that's pretty much all we know. So I don't know whether the things I want to talk to you about were things that God did in the disciples during that 10 days of lockdown, or whether those 10 days were God's preparation time for something that he did suddenly when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. I have a suspicion that it was the former, because what I want to talk about is a change of heart, a re-evaluation. And my observation is that when God wants to give us power, when he releases a gift of healing or prophecy or something like that, he tends to do that quite suddenly. But when he brings about a change of heart and perspective, he often works in us over a period of time. But honestly, that's just me guessing. I don't know, and I don't really think it matters. What matters is that somewhere during that period of time, not only did God fill them with the Holy Spirit and with his power, but he changed their priorities. God caused them to reevaluate. Let me show you what I mean. In the verse immediately before what Julie read to us earlier, it says, Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So this little group of believers had spent 3 years following Jesus around, listening to him preach, watching everything that he did. And then they saw him die. They watched the Romans execute him on a cross, and they saw his body get laid in a tomb. And a few days later, they ate breakfast with him on the beach. They knew that he was more than just a man. They went to his funeral, and a week later he took them fishing. And for 40 days, the risen Jesus hung out with them, speaking about the kingdom of God. 40 days of hanging on his every word. 40 days of sharing meals with a man who used to be dead. 40 days of absorbing what it was that Jesus held important. you would have thought. And at the end of it all, they gathered around him with a question. The thing they most wanted to know was, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Let's just take that question apart for a moment. Standing in the presence of the Son of God himself, having spent 3 years listening to him speak about the kingdom and about God's love for the world, their question was, right, Jesus, are you going to stick it to our enemies and prove that we're better than them once and for all? I mean, if ever Jesus had a facepalm moment, that must have been it. They knew that Jesus was good news. They just wanted ownership of the good news. They wanted it to be good for them and other people like them. And as religious Jews, they would have known that Israel's role was to be a light to all nations, to bring the good news of a loving God to every people on earth. But they wanted it to be on their terms. Let the people become Jewish. Let them get circumcised. Let them admit that we were right all along. Restore the kingdom to Israel. But somewhere in that 10-day lockdown, God caused them to reevaluate. Because when the Holy Spirit came, the very first thing they did was to leave their building and go out into the marketplace and start talking to anybody who would listen about Jesus. God transformed them from being possessors of good news to being proclaimers of good news. The problem was that the kind of religion that they'd grown up with taught them to define who God's people were in terms of who was excluded. The walls around the temple weren't just built to keep the roof up, they were built to give a message to anyone outside those walls, and the message was, there's an in crowd and an out crowd. Guess which you are. And I suspect that all of us have known at some point what it feels like to be excluded from the in crowd. It's the whole essence of playground politics at school. Sometimes it's been the way that God's people have behaved too. And we have to be honest and say sometimes the church has been guilty of acting like we're the in crowd. And Jesus came to turn that on its head. Jesus came with a message that the people of God aren't defined by who's excluded, but by who is invited. And it took some of the disciples a long time to fully understand that. But if God's people are defined not by who's excluded, but by who is invited, and if the heart of the good news is that everyone is invited, then the church cannot be an activity that takes place behind four walls and closed doors just for the in crowd. It has to be more open than that. It has to be more visible than that. It has to be more invitational than that. It has to be more out in the marketplace than that. It has to be more welcoming than that. Are you feeling a reevaluation? Coronavirus is a horrible thing, but God is capable of bringing unexpected benefits out of even the most horrible things. And one of the surprising positives that's come out of this crisis has been that the church is no longer contained. We didn't strategize this, we didn't plan it, nobody could have seen it coming. But 2 months into lockdown, the church, and I mean the whole church nationally and globally, but also the church here in TBC, 2 months into lockdown, the church is more public, less enclosed, less secret, less exclusive, perhaps than we've ever been before. And when this is all over, we must not just disappear back into our buildings and close the door again. For some of the disciples, this re-evaluation had a more personal side to it as well. And to see this, we need to go back a few days further to when Jesus and his friends were travelling on their way to Jerusalem. And you can read it in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus knows he's on his way to Jerusalem to be handed over to the Romans and to be put to death. And so this is about the last thing that the Gospels tell us before the week of Easter itself. Jesus sits down with his closest friends and explains that in just a few days he's going to be arrested and mocked and flogged, and then he's going to be put to death. Even if they didn't grasp the full meaning of everything Jesus was telling them, this was a somber moment. So how did the two brothers, James and John, Zebedee's two boys, respond to this heartbreaking news? Matthew 20, verse 20 says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favour of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.'" They sent their mummy. I mean, you've got to see the comedy in this. These are two grown men. They sent their mummy to Jesus to ask, "Can you give my boys the positions of honour and authority in your kingdom?" So, okay, Jesus might have had more than one facepalm moment. James and John were heading for a serious re-evaluation. And everything I'm talking about today is about priorities. It's about what's important and what's not. And there are a small number of places in the Gospels where Jesus talks about his priorities, about his agenda. And obviously, these are verses that we need to sit up and take notice of. One of them, I think, is particularly beautiful in its simplicity. In John 5, Jesus says, "My Father is always at work." And then a few moments later, he says, "Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." And you can't really get a more succinct statement of the purpose and priorities of God's kingdom than that. What is the kingdom of God about? It's about what the Father is doing in the world. And what's our role in the kingdom of God? It's about seeing what the Father is doing and joining in. That's what is truly important. The problem comes when we lose sight of what is really important. Because when we lose sight of what is truly important, we start to become obsessed by trivia. Have you ever sat in a church meeting and found yourself thinking, "What a load of utter nonsense we sometimes waste time talking about"? I know you're not supposed to say that as a minister, but honestly, I sat in a church meeting one time, it was a different church, so I can talk about this. I sat in a church meeting where we had a half hour debate because the senior minister had changed the layout of the chairs very slightly for a communion service, and one of the communion servers saw it and had a hairy fit. When we lose sight of what's important, we get passionate about what's trivial, don't we? When we lose sight of what's important, we get obsessed by trivia and we tend to get hung up on our own role and importance. And this is where James and John came unstuck. And if you think about it, it makes sense. Because if you lose sight of that bigger picture of God's kingdom, if you lose the perspective that what I'm here for is to see where the Father is at work and to join in with whatever it is I see him doing, if my priority is no longer making myself available for what God is doing in the world, then all I have left is what I'm doing in the church. And if your focus is on what you're doing in the church, you're going to end up with one of two things: an ego or an ulcer. Or maybe, if you're really lucky, both. Coronavirus has temporarily shut down so much of what we're familiar with in everyday life, including the majority of the organised activities of church. But nobody in the kingdom of God has been furloughed. Because we can all still wake up every morning and pray, God, show me where you're at work today and show me how I can join in. Is there someone that you want to bless? Is there someone that you want to encourage? Is there a need that you want to meet? Is there someone that you want to heal? Is there someone that you want to get to know Jesus? How can I join in? If you start praying that way every day, I guarantee your Father will answer that prayer. Wait and see. In fact, don't just wait and see. Please tell us. We'd love to share some stories of how God answers those prayers. This week, my thoughts have been drawn to that group of people shut indoors, staring at the four walls and wondering what the future might hold. I believe a re-evaluation is taking place. I believe that God is refining our priorities, refocusing our attention on what is really important, and I'm excited about what he's going to do next.